Focus will be Matthew chapter 24. But Isaiah chapter 8. Let me see if that's the verse. I might go to 14 instead here. Yeah, Isaiah chapter 8, I'll use that as part of this, and then in Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to look at a lot of different things in Matthew 24. Again, I might even do this over the next couple of weeks, skipping next Sunday, maybe even into tonight's service, going from there. So, Isaiah chapter number 8, one verse there, the last verse of the chapter. It says, "And they shall look unto the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." Matthew chapter 24. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." Last August we went through this, and we'll be pulling portions of that from last August. "And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately." There's actually just four of them there at the time. This is going to be Andrew, Mark tells us, I can't remember who it is, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. They came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" It's one question. Second one, "And what shall be the sign of thy coming?" There's your second question. The third question, "And of the end of the world." All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do. We love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for knowing you're in control. Lord, may you always remind us of that, that there's nothing taking place that is surprising to you. And the peace that we have in knowing you're in control and that we're in your hands. And Lord, we know how all this thing ends. Help us to stay focused on you and what we have in you. Lord, use this today to strengthen us, to help us. If anyone is here or listening that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, we certainly do pray, Lord, that even this morning they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please bless and work. I pray that you be glorified and honored. I certainly know need your mercy and your grace, Lord. Please bless and work for your name. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, the last 2 weeks, I've gotten a lot of different questions or in a discussion or texts, a couple of messages about people and everything going on and how this somehow relates to the end times. And many asking, is this a sign of an end time or just a discussion about it somehow with everything taking place the last couple of months? And we're certainly not alone at looking at current events and asking ourselves, all right, is this one of the things? Are we right there with what's taking place? This has come up quite a bit in the last 100, 150 years, really the last 2,000 years. We're certainly not alone in this. But certainly in the last 100, 150 years of people looking at current events and then going to the Bible and saying, what are we looking at? I'm sure we can all remember. I remember when the Gulf War kicked off in 1991 and people going through one of the chapters there. What was it in Jeremiah? I can't remember now. Jeremiah or Isaiah, one of those two. And saying, this is that. This is near the end. This is the rise of it. Many people convinced. And of course, that certainly was not the case. And World War II, with the rise of Mussolini, Hitler, people wondering, is this it? It's not uncommon to take current events and head into that. We had date setters for 1988, 1989, 2000, 2001, you name it, and people looking at current events and going to that. So is this what we're seeing right now, a sign of the end of the times? First off, you need to understand this. What the Bible describes as signs of the end times before the rapture takes place. Specifically with the rapture right now, I'm going to change gears on that here in a minute. All those signs have already occurred. They've already happened. We have no signs left to occur in order for the rapture to take place. The Bible describes, we're not going to go there for time's sake. I have a lot that I want to cover this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, a general apostasy takes place in the last days. We're seeing that. I mean, just look around. Look at the turning from God that is taking place, the general apostasy that is there. Our country is one of the greatest examples of that in the world, of general apostasy taking place. A country, when you look at our founding fathers and not all of them, of course, were saved, but how they approached God, the reverence, the fear, and how they were saying, listen, how the importance of this country being founded on biblical standards. That's a fact. That's not a Christian's perspective on how this country was founded. That's exactly what happened. To today, that mass movement away from God that has taken place, a general apostasy. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, boasters. I mean, all that the Bible describes is happening in our generation more than any other time in the last 2,000 years. That's a reality. That's true. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, there shall be departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Is that taking place? Absolutely, that's taking place. James chapter 5, in the last days before the rapture would take place, it describes a time of great wealth, increase in wealth. Have we seen that since the 1940s and 1950s? Oh my goodness, yes. An incredible increase in wealth. So that sign has already occurred. Daniel describes an increase in knowledge. Have we seen an increase in knowledge in the last 100 years? Amazing, isn't it? Isn't it really incredible at how much that has changed in our generation? Incredible. It really is. A time of indifference, apathy. We're seeing that right now. So all those signs have already taken place. I will be surprised. I don't know when the Lord's returning. This is not about to set no date. I don't know when it is. It might be another 1,000 years. I don't know. I know this. I know that the Bible tells me that the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And that is the only reason for the delay in His return. Because of what comes after the rapture, which is what we're going to be touching on here this morning, and maybe even, I'm debating right now, for a couple of weeks to come. So with this virus, I do know this. With the grand scale of what has happened in the world is incredible. It's incredible. I mean, an event like this that is affecting the entire world, this is without a doubt, even if it was smaller, this would still be true. But more so with this. This is something that God is using to His end and His purpose. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. I want you to hear this statement. Listen, God is in the trouble. All right, look at Isaiah. I've heard that said once before. I'm certainly not the first one to say that. I can't remember where. But, neither here nor there. I do remember where. Isaiah chapter 14. Look at a verse here. Verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That's a truth. That's a biblical truth. So all that's taking place is not a surprise. It's not a shock to God. God is in the trouble. Look at Amos chapter 3. Go to Amos chapter 3. The book of Amos. If you're not there, don't worry about it. I'm going to read it right here. I'm just looking at one verse. Listen to this verse. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Interesting. Interesting here. The fact is, the Lord is in control. The Lord knows all about this. He is in control. And don't think that what takes place, because God is in control, even when calamity takes place and that God is in it, that that takes away from His purity or who He is. It demonstrates who He is. God is holy and He is just. What is shocking and surprising is because judgment's going to take place. It's going to happen. What is shocking is that there isn't more of it. But that day is coming when judgment is released. We see mercy and grace every day from God. You know, there was a book written. I did not read it. I'm trying to remember the author. Why do good things happen to bad people? I did not read it. But do you know what the Bible tells me, though? His premise is wrong to begin with. Even though the book might be good. I did not read the book. But I do know this. The premise of even the start of it is off. And maybe he addresses that in the book. Like I said, I didn't read it. But the Bible says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. See, we look at each other and we formulate a who's good and who's bad. But before God, when He sees us, He knows none of us are good. None of us. To what end God is going to use this, I don't know. The Lord also hid His reasons from Job when Job's calamity hit. Job was in ignorance. So I don't know. Is this setting up for the tribulation time? Certainly is possible, but I don't know. We could see different things and how it's going to be used, and it is amazing at the world's response to really something that is really small. It is. I mean, one thing I've learned through this is the great fear that is produced over a virus that kills less than 1%. Today's stats from the CDC. CDC, not a biased source. This is as of this morning from the CDC. They say that the total death toll is 64,283. And there's some reports from legitimate sources that that number should be about 55,000. Okay, but as of today on the CDC, it is 64,283 deaths that have occurred that are attributed to the coronavirus. They've had to lessen it because they knew they were putting people in there that didn't die from it. But right now on the CDC, if you go to the website right now, that's the number you're going to see as of today. What does it say? May 3rd. Total infections. Here's on the same site. You'll see the same number on their site. Total infections is 1,092,815. That is those who have been tested and confirmed. So that right there shows that the current death rate is 0.05%. But the reality is, and the CDC will recognize as you read through their site, more than likely there's multitudes more who have it and are not tested for it, which would lower that even greater to possibly a 0.3, 0.03, 0.02, but it would be less. So just think about that for a second. We have something that is killing at the very most 0.05% of those infected. And yet the fear that is gripping is incredible. It really is amazing. You can see when fear hits, when there's, of course, the media hype that comes into this. But when people fear they're losing control. Now, imagine the fear that is going to grip the world when the tribulation begins. You think after that first seal is open, the official start of what the Bible describes as 7 years of tribulation. After that first seal is open, which that one, there's really no death with. It comes in the name of peace. A uniter of the world comes on the scene. the Antichrist. Within a very short time, by the time we get to the fourth seal, let me give a quick rundown of this. I've went through the entire book of Revelation. You can go through all of this. The sermons are on our website. You can look all, they're all in video form there. But when the tribulation occurs, God uses three different sets of judgments to judge the world. Seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials. They're chronological in nature. One after another, after another, after another, culminating. When you get to the sixth and seventh vial, the very last, they literally finish. When that last one hits, you have the literal return of Jesus Christ to the earth. All of those, 21, will take place within a seven-year time period. Now, I want you to think about this. Right now, we have fear across our nation with a disease that likely is killing a death rate of those infected of 0.04 or 3%. By the fourth seal, in the beginning, the very beginning of the tribulation, 25% of the world's population is wiped out by disease, famine, war, and pestilence. Like that. 25%. And that is just the beginning. There are other ones that are released that are single in nature, like when you get to the sixth trumpet, I believe it is. You have a third with that one judgment alone. A third of the population gone. A third like that gone. That's not the only time that occurs within those seals, trumpets, and vials. It really is incredible what is coming. There will be disease then. There will be pestilence. There will be the shortages. And if we're seeing the world respond like this to something that at the very most is 0.05%, think of what is going to happen to this place when judgment really hits. In Matthew chapter 24, it goes through the signs, the turmoil of what will be taking place on the earth right before the literal return of Jesus Christ to the earth. I want to go through this. I think it's fitting with Christians wondering everything taking place in such a rapid change. And don't get me wrong, that's what's amazing about this, is the rapid change of people describing new normal. I mean, it's literally changed so much like that for something so small. It's incredible. But let's take a look at the glimpse of the turmoil the world will be in. The virus will seem like nothing in comparison. Nothing. Chapter 24 is considered a difficult chapter to understand. Not because of me or anything else. I really don't think it is. I think when you're just taking it through the context, it's clear and it's easy. The debate is as from verse 4 on, what is Christ talking about? And there's many different interpretations. Some say he's dealing with the destruction of the temple. He is not dealing with the destruction of the temple at all. Remember, he's responding to questions that were answered. Let me lay this foundation quickly so we can dismiss a few of the things that are thought of here. And once you know what he's driving at, when you read through it, it makes perfect sense. There's not one verse in there that throws you off. The destruction of the temple took place in AD 70. Remember, Titus was the general leading the charge. He did not want to destroy the temple. I'm not going to go through all that again. We've talked about that going through the series on Matthew. But he didn't want it destroyed. He even got with Josephus, the historian, to try and get with the leaders to say, listen, please just surrender. It was under siege. We don't want to destroy it. Caesar didn't want it destroyed at all. And things got out of control, though, when the battle occurred, and it got wiped out and leveled, which was filling biblical prophecy. It was filling Christ's words. even how it talked about how it's not one stone left upon another, and those were enormous stones, is exactly what took place. But after Christ said that, the disciples simply did not ask, when is the destruction of the temple? What they were more concerned about was upon hearing, wait, the temple's destroyed. But when is your fullness here? When is, let's go back to the question. Let me read it exactly how they put it. They said this. Now they're privately with him again. This is Mark. It's more specific. There's just four of them there. Tell us, when shall these things be? Here's what they want to know. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Now, we read that a lot of times. And of course, we think of well, I'll cover that in a second. And of the end of the world. So they're wanting to understand this. All right. When is your kingdom? That's what they mean by your coming. When is your kingdom here? When is that going to take place? That's what they want to know. You have to understand the disciples' mindset. What they have no understanding at all at this point of the second coming of Jesus Christ. None. They don't have an understanding or a grasping of that yet. That's coming, but as of this moment, not a clue. Remember, even after the resurrection, what did they ask him? Is it now? Is it happening now? They want to know, so when is it? They were believing, at this point in Matthew 24, they believe they're at the very point. It's here. They would actually be somewhat excited. It's here. The kingdom's going to be established. Remember, they're taught their eschatology right now based on Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. That's what they would be taught on. What's coming in the future would have been based on those books. So what did they think was going to happen? What was their view of eschatology, of future things, of when the Messiah would set up his kingdom? And really, we get a great deal because there's so many writings from that time frame that tell us what they believed. And it really is interesting. I've went through some of these things before. I want to do it again here. There's several different things. The book of Enoch, the Psalms of Solomon, the Assumption of Moses, the book of Jubilees, the Ascension of Isaiah, the fourth book of Ezra, the Apocalypse of Baruch, the book of the Secrets of Enoch, the Sibylline Oracles. Those are books just written by men. None of them are inspired or anything like that. But what they tell us is what the mindset was of a Jewish man and what he believed would take place based on Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, when the Messiah would come. It's their writings on their interpretation. So this gives us an idea of what's in the mind of the disciples concerning the establishment of the kingdom of the Lord. There's a book that made this really easy. I've never went through those books that I just read, but this one, though, sums it up. It's called The History of the Jewish People in the Time of Christ. The author compiled writings of different Jewish people from all those different sources I gave, put them in one source and made it interesting. The author, by the way, is in no way a premillennialist or anything like that. Yet you're going to see a premillennialist view as to what they believed. He says, first, this is in the, going now back to that book of the compiled writings of the history of the Jewish people. They believed a time of tribulation would occur, that there would be a time of, quote, birth pains. Again, they could see this from the book of Zechariah primarily, and this is coming then into the book of the second book of Baruch, the fourth book of Ezra and the Sibylline Oracles, where they believed there would be a time of tribulation before the Messiah set up his kingdom. I'm going to quote from one of those books right now. Here's a direct quote. This is talking about what will happen on the earth before when they believe before the kingdom would be established. From heaven shall fall fiery swords down to the earth. Light shall come bright and great flashing into the midst of men, and the earth, the universal mother, shall shake in these days at the hand of the eternal. And the fishes of the sea and the beasts of the earth and the countless tribes of flying things and all the souls of men and every sea shall shudder at the presence of the eternal, and there shall be panic. And the towering mountain peaks and the hills of the giants he shall rend. And the murky abyss shall be visible to all, and the high ravines and the lofty mountains shall be full of dead bodies. Rocks shall flow with blood, and each torrent shall flood the plain, and God shall judge all with war and the sword. And there shall be brimstone from heaven, yea, stones and rain and hail, grievous. And death shall be on the four-footed beast, yea, the land itself shall drink of the blood of the perishing, and the beast shall eat their fill of flesh. Really is incredible. Again, this is written well before the book of Revelation. The second thing he says here would be a forerunner would occur. He would announce the soon arrival of the Messiah. The next thing we see they believe chronologically putting this together was that the nations would align to fight against the Messiah and the establishing of his kingdom. He also goes on to say they believed as a result of that alliance, those nations would be destroyed. They believe then the next event will be the renovation of Jerusalem. The next event they saw was those of Israel who were dispersed, who had been scattered, would be brought back. Then the world would be subject under the Messiah who would rule from Jerusalem. It really is amazing. But there's one thing they don't see at all. There's one thing that's, because it's not in the Old Testament, it's not there. A time gap. An enormous time gap of at least 2,000 years. A difference between the first coming and the second coming of the Messiah. They never saw the church age. It was hidden. They didn't see it. They didn't see a long time period. So when the disciples are looking at this, and in their mind, it's not to the same degree, but it's how they were interpreting current world events in light of what was, in light of what they knew of Scripture. In their mind, they were in turmoil. Rome was in control. In their mind, they were under great persecution, suffering. They had a forerunner, John the Baptist. I mean, to them, they're seeing things align where they believe the kingdom is now. Remember how many times we went through Matthew over and over there. Is it now? Is it now? I mean, they believe it even says directly, point straight. They believe the kingdom was now. They were wrong. And when Christ had just mentioned that the temple's going to be destroyed, that would confirm even more, it's now. Because they understand from their scripture, there's a rebuilding that takes place of it. Prophetically. He says, the next time you see me, I'm going to be coming in my glory. I mean, they're thinking, wait, is this it? Again, after the resurrection, wilt thou now restore the kingdom at this time? No. Remember, Luke 19:11, the disciples thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So they don't understand yet. So, what Christ does from verse 4 on is let them know, listen, this is what will be taking place right before I return. He's going to be very clear. He says, listen, guys, this is it here. He's getting ready to give a whole lot more information to them that's going to help them to understand, wait, maybe this isn't it yet. Christ even demonstrated this, of course, when his ministry began. Remember, he quoted from Isaiah 61:2. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. When he opened up the scriptures, he read from the book of Isaiah, and you know how the Lord hath anointed him to preach the gospel of peace, good tidings, to heal the broken. I can't quite quote it, but he stops before it got to proclaim watch me not be able to quote it. He stopped before he got into discussing the vengeance of God. He never went there. But that was part of it. But he stopped. Why? He was establishing there's two parts to this. There's this part now where I come as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But then there's a second part, and that deals with the vengeance. The reason why he didn't quote that when he did in Luke chapter 4, because right now while he was here, it wasn't about the vengeance. It wasn't. Now it was about the gospel. So the disciples ask, is the end now? Again, they think they have everything in place. Tribulation, Rome's conquered them, a forerunner. Christ is here. They're seeing the miracles. The Messiah is here. But then Christ goes on to describe the signs of the end of the age. Now, of course, this describes a future time. He's speaking prophetically. So he goes through of what it's going to look like. Let's pull from a couple of these here. Verse number 8. Look at verse number 8 of chapter 24. Now, as we're going through here, I need you to understand this. What makes this chapter where it's not difficult is this. Some think it's dealing with the destruction of the temple. That's not a popular view, but some do. It's not at all. All right, that's already done, AD 70. Where the confusion comes in, that deals with amillennial, the idea of replacement theology that's crept in, even on those who don't believe replacement theology, is the idea that this is somehow talking about the church age right here. It is not. What we're seeing here is we're already gone. The rapture is already taking place when these events occur. We're already gone. This is describing, and we're going to see it right now, what takes place right before, immediately, the Lord's return. These are all events described during the seven-year time of tribulation. Now, verse 8. He talks about here how all these are the beginning of sorrows. And the other one it refers to, and even in context here with the wording that's used, we need to go to the other ones, dealing with that of birth pains, the beginning of sorrows. The word literally means birth pains. That's what it means. And so ask yourself this question. When does a woman begin labor? At the beginning of the pregnancy? The end, or right before the life comes forth at the very end. That is the sign it's time. When those pains hit, it's time to go to the hospital. It's time to call the midwife. It's time to do these things. It's here. It's now. So he's saying here, as he's establishing this, he's saying, listen, when this is the birth pains right before I return. At the end. So Christ is dealing with what comes at the very end. It's the same word used, by the way, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. Look at verse 15. I'll cover these quickly. And then I'm thinking a couple weeks going back through these like I did back in August. Verse 13. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And I'll talk more about that. This isn't diving into that verse, but again, I might do that here in just a couple of weeks. But what I want to point out to you about this verse is this. Again, so he's dealing with the end of the age, the end of how the current world is set up before the establishment of the kingdom. So these people here have to be alive during that time that he's dealing with. They have to be alive. They have to be alive. People who are going to go through these events, go through these birth pains, endure unto the end, they will be saved. They're going to see the establishment of that kingdom. So it is people that are seeing, that are alive, present, when these events take place. So they're taking place over a short time frame, not over 2,000 years. And we're going to see they're taking place over a 7-year time frame. Look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Here's another sign that he's giving here. So when this takes place, right before he returns, the gospel is preached in every corner. Has that taken place as of yet? It has not. We have not reached every corner. There are multitudes of those who have yet to hear the gospel. Yet before he returns, it goes to everyone. So the question is, when do we see this take place? When does this happen? Many think, and that goes with even a combination of a post-millennial view that has since long died out. People realize the world's not getting better. It's getting worse. But they used to think, all right, when that last person hears, you've probably heard that said before, boom, the rapture is going to occur. That's not what that's teaching at all. What this is saying is there's going to come a time during this same time frame, right before I return, when the gospel goes to every part of the world. So when do we see that happen? Well, the Bible tells us a time when the gospel is preached literally in every corner, and that's during the tribulation. The Lord uses the two witnesses, the 144,000, and even angels at that time who are proclaiming the gospel in the sky. At that time, the Bible is clear in Revelation, all will hear. All will hear. So we know when that takes place, and that's during the 7-year tribulation. Look at verse 15. Another sign that is given. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which is in Judea flee into the mountains. And again, it's at the time. Tribulation is here. And he mentions the abomination of desolations. Do we know when that occurs? Yes, we know exactly when that occurs. The Bible tells us. The book of Revelation describes it for us. This is referring to when the Antichrist, the beast, comes and sets up his image in that rebuilt temple for the world to worship. When does that take place? When does that event take place? 3.5 years into the tribulation. At the midpoint is when that takes place. So what I'm trying to establish here is to get you to see all these things he's talking about in chapter 24 take place during the tribulation time frame. That's what we're seeing. 29 and 30. Notice how it describes it. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It says immediately, after the tribulation of those days, after the events he's describing, immediately, he returns, which is exactly what we see in the book of in the book of Revelation. Immediately, when that seventh vial is done, you have the literal return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Look at verse 32 through 34. I'm just about done here. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all these things that he's been talking about, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things shall be fulfilled. Many times these couple of verses here get greatly misinterpreted because they're taken out of context and interpreted in light of world events instead of the biblical context in which they are given. I was taught over and over that this is dealing with when Israel became a nation in 1947, that generation would not pass until Christ had his kingdom here on the earth. Do I think that 1947, Israel becoming a nation, is significant in regards to the Lord's return? Oh, absolutely it is. That's huge. That's an enormous indication of how close we are to the Lord's return. But make no mistake, Israel becoming a nation is not this. That's not these verses. Christ explains what this is when he's using the parable right there. He's saying when you see these things, that is the fig tree. When all these indications, no, it's right there. It's at the door. That generation will see the return of Jesus Christ. So the signs are that when that branch is putting forth its fruit, it's at the door. It's right there. So again, as you go through 24, what it is describing is the events during the tribulation that occur immediately before Jesus Christ returns to the earth. And then as we go through them, what you're going to see is this. I'm debating how to do that, if I'm going to go through them or not, whether that is the book of Revelation, just staying in Matthew 24. I'm really not settled on that right now. But what the world will go through is nothing compared to what we're seeing right now. Nothing. What we're seeing right now really is nothing compared to what is coming. To the anguish and the sorrow and the trouble and the trials that are going to hit the earth. Does what we're seeing happening right now indicate to us that Christ is going to be coming at any moment? It does not. But understand this. We already have enough in place that Christ could come at any moment. Everything the Bible describes that's going to be taking place in the last days before the rapture occurs has already happened. We're there. We've seen the apostasy. We've seen the departing from the faith. We've seen the rise in wealth. We've seen the increase in knowledge. All those things have already occurred. So if anything should motivate us to check our life and say, listen, we could be right there. It's all these events we're seeing take place right now. Do I think what we're seeing with how it's changing the world so rapidly could be used in a setup time for the tribulation? Sure, I can see how that could be used. I don't know that that's it. But I do know this. There's enough going on in the world when I look at Scripture that I can see all that's been fulfilled. There's nothing that has to happen for that rapture to take place. And even though I don't know when it is, whether that's another 1,000 years from now or not, I will be very surprised if we are not the generation that sees the return of Jesus Christ. I'll be surprised. So we see in chapter 24 is giving us a glimpse of what is coming to the earth right before the Lord's return. We have fear throughout the world right now over this virus. But the day is coming when a fear throughout the world will actually be justified. And that's the moment that first seal is broken. The fear will be justified then. Because then you will see the Almighty Holy God who has been holding back, not willing that any should perish. Holding back where some men say, you know, let's look at that. Let me conclude with that. Let's go ahead and head on over. to 2 Peter chapter 3, excuse me. I'm going to read right here. 2 Peter chapter 3, let me conclude with this. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. The context of this is the return of the Lord, when Christ would establish his kingdom. But he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Here's why it's been so long coming. But is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. It will happen, though. It will happen when that time is over, and will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens and shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with fervent heat, and the earth also shall be, and the works therein shall be burned up. And he goes on. He puts together there in Peter the events from the rapture till a new heaven and a new earth. All in one verse is what he's doing right there. But listen, the reason why we haven't seen yet, we still have the mercy and grace of God, because he's not willing that any should perish. Listen, if you're not certain that heaven is your home, boy, settle that. If you're not certain, if something was to happen and you were to die, and you are heading to eternity, listen, apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope. You don't have your own thing worked out with God. It's not, well, I've been baptized. It's not, well, what church I attend. See, you're going to die. You're going to be judged of God, and you're guilty. You need saved from that judgment because you're guilty. Because all those who are guilty are cast into a lake of fire. The whole reason Jesus Christ came to the earth, the whole reason he was here, was to make you look perfect at judgment. Was to make it look as if you have never sinned, to save you from that judgment, to save you from hell. The holy and just God developed a plan, a way of redeeming man that did not compromise his holiness, his justice, his purity, his love, his grace, his mercy. And that was God becoming a man, living a perfect life in our place, and then taking our place in judgment. When he died 2,000 years ago on that cross, he was literally taking your place in judgment. God the Father placed upon him the sin of us all, your sin upon him, and judged him in your place. But Jesus is God. Hell did not hold him, and after 3 days and three nights, he arose again from the dead. If God judges you, you go to hell, you're not coming out. You're not God. Listen, if you'll repent and place your faith in Jesus Christ, he will save you. It's a moment of conversion. It's when you come to Christ by faith, placing your faith solely on nothing else, not mixing it, and it's not this and that, it's not church, it's not communion, it's not this, it's not, you know, it's just placing your faith in Christ. Him alone, seeing the direction your sin is taking. See, listen, I see what's happening here. I know it's not in any of these other things that I've been trusting in. It's turning from all of that and putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Boy, if you haven't done that, do that now. Place your faith in it. If you have that conviction, that drawing, say, man, I need that. Why don't you come to him and place your faith in him? Come right before him. Place that faith in Christ and call upon him. It's not words that'll save you. It's that faith when you call upon him with repentance. And he'll save you. You can tell him, Lord, I know that I need you. I know. I see the direction my sin is taking me. I know I am without hope without you. Please forgive me and save me. I believe Christ did die for me and that he rose again. Please save me. It's not set words. It's not a certain way of saying it. It's you understanding your need of Christ, believing what he did for you, and repenting and placing your faith in him, and he'll save you. With heads bowed and eyes.